Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Is salvation by grace alone a fallacious doctrine originated by Satan? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today to discuss this topic is my colleague, Eric Johnson. And we are going through the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, and we are in chapter 15, which is titled, Keeping God's Commandments Brings Forgiveness. And today, Eric, we are moving right along, and we are to this section now on page 203 under the subtitle, Repentance Must Be Wholehearted.
Let me read part of that from 203. Repentance must involve an all-out, total surrender to the program of the Lord. That transgressor is not fully repentant who neglects his tithing, misses his meetings, breaks the Sabbath, fails in his family prayers, does not sustain the authorities of the church, breaks the word of wisdom, does not love the Lord, nor his fellow man. A reforming adulterer who drinks or curses is not repentant. The repenting burglar who has sex play is not ready for forgiveness. God cannot forgive unless the transgressor shows a true repentance, which spreads to some areas of his life? No. All areas of his life.
Now, lest we be misunderstood, certainly there are people who claim to have repented of certain things and really show no desire whatsoever to change in their life. There are professing Christians who, and I use that word professing quite purposely, professing Christians who say they are Christians, but yet again show no conviction whatsoever about doing things that the Bible strictly prohibits. If that is exactly what Kimball is talking about, there would probably be some level of agreement that we would have with him, because those are definitely people who are acting hypocritically. Although, technically, aren't we all, to a certain extent, hypocrites?
Absolutely.
I mean, we take on the name of Christ, Christian, Christ follower, and certainly we don't emulate Jesus in all areas of our life, and though we should strive to do that. And again, it's noble to strive to do that. We should strive to do that. But if that's what you think is going to be necessary in order to achieve forgiveness, then you misunderstand the New Testament message.
Well, Paul himself in 1 Corinthians talked about struggling with sin. He said this desire does not leave even after you become a Christian and you fight against these things. And he even called himself the chief of sinners. And if he's the chief of sinners, I know I struggle with sin as well. And bad thoughts, bad attitudes, or whatever it might be. And where we might conquer in one area, according to Spencer Kimball, you got to not just conquer that area, but you got to conquer the other areas as well.
So if repentance must involve an all-out total surrender to the program of the Lord, you have to ask yourself, first of all, well, what is the program of the Lord? That's really what this book is explaining. Mm-hmm. This is the program of the Lord. And it's got to be an all-out total surrender. Now, at the end of that paragraph, on page 203, when he says, God cannot forgive unless the transgressor shows a true repentance which spreads to all areas of his life. God cannot forgive. He cannot forgive. Now, I had a sheet here. I'm trying to find. Here we go. This is a statement, if we're going to understand what true repentance really entails, because that's what Kimball is talking about. There has to be a true repentance which spreads to all areas of his life. This is Joseph F. Smith in the book Gospel Doctrine, the 1986 edition, pages 100 to 101. Now, this is also found in the Doctrines of the Gospel Student Manual, Religion 231 and 232, page 40. So, lest you were thinking that this is just the sixth president of the church, Joseph F. Smith's personal opinion, think again, because this statement is found in a correlated manual which has the approval of the First Presidency. So if you're a Latter-day Saint and you're listening to Mormon apologists that say the First Presidency don't know what they're talking about, I would advise you to probably get your counsel from someone else, because that apologist does not know what they are talking about. This is what Joseph F. Smith said, Gospel Doctrine, 1986 edition, page 100 to 101. True repentance is not only sorrow for sins and humble penitence and contrition before God, but it involves the necessity of turning away from them, a discontinuance of all evil practices and deeds, a thorough reformation of life, a vital change from evil to good, from vice to virtue, from darkness to light. Not only so, but to make restitution, so far as it is possible, for all the wrongs we have done, to pay our debts and to restore to God and man their rights, that which is due to them from us. This is true repentance, and the exercise of the will and all the powers of the body and mind is demanded to complete this glorious work of repentance. Then God will accept it. Then God will accept it.
There's a lot to repentance, according to that statement, compared to what the Bible says when Peter would say, repent and be baptized. I mean, it was pretty straightforward. And there's a lot to this. A lot of baggage, I think.
Now, as that statement is not only found in a correlated manual, as I mentioned earlier, it's found in the Doctrines of the Gospel Student Manual, Religion 231 and 232, so is this last sentence of this paragraph on page 203 in The Miracle of Forgiveness. God cannot forgive unless the transgressor shows a true repentance which spreads to all areas of his life. That's found on page 41 of that same manual. It comes right after the quote that I just read. That is the requirement for the Latter-day Saint if they hope to receive forgiveness. He cannot, the God of Mormonism, cannot. That's what he says. That's what Kimball says. Cannot forgive unless that transgressor shows a true repentance which spreads to all areas of life. Wouldn't that also include thoughts?
Oh, absolutely.
Thoughts so, as well as actions.
A Mormon who would say, well, this is just Spencer Kimball's opinion. I don't believe
it
myself.
They can't do it when it's in a correlated manual. A Mormon does not have that license, because basically what they are saying when a church manual comes out and says something and they say, I disagree. Well, then basically what you have done is you have disagreed with the first presidency of your church, and they in your church are the only ones that have the authority to present doctrine for the entire church. If you're a lay member in the Mormon church and you disagree with a manual, you have no authority to do so. You can do it. I mean, you have the right, I guess you could say, to do it, but you certainly don't have the authority to do so.
Well, let's see how long that person would last trying to teach something on a Sunday morning in a classroom setting, and he gets found out. I'm sure he would be very quickly taken off the teaching position.
Oh, yeah, because it shows a lack of loyalty to the leadership. And let's be serious. In Mormonism, the biggest sin you could ever show is a disloyalty to the leadership. You can be a silent atheist in the Mormon church, and nobody's probably going to do much of anything about it. But if you are outspoken and speaking against the leaders of the church, you're in trouble.
Well, when he gave all those different ways that you have repentance, he says, does not sustain the authorities of the church. Mm-hmm. I would think that going against their teaching would be something that would not sustain the authorities of the church.
On page 206, it goes to the subheading Faith and Works down near the bottom. What does that say, Eric? Why don't you read that very quickly?
Well, it says one of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God, that belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation.
Now, but you left out an important part.
Well, I left
right
out
above.
Ephesians 2:8-9, he quotes, I think every Christian knows that. For by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he took that out of Ephesians 2:8-9, and he calls it one of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man.
And preceding that, he says, in view of the emphasis thus far made on the importance of good works and returning from sin and establishing a repentant life, it may be well to say a word about the idea of salvation by faith alone. And then he says, some people not of our church like to quote in support of that concept the following words of Paul. Now, first of all, why is it people not of our church? if this is really the true church and Paul was a true apostle, why is it that you seem reluctant to quote this? And I'll be quite honest with you, I have never had a whole lot of Mormons quote to me Ephesians 2:8-9. They just don't.
Well, why don't they like it? He goes on and says, along with all other works necessary for man's exaltation in the kingdom of God, this could rule out the need for repentance. It could give license for sin, and since it does not require man to work out his salvation, could accept instead lip service, deathbed repentance, and shallow, meaningless confession of sin. What he's saying, the reason he doesn't like that, is it could be misunderstood to say that all you have to do is say a little prayer, and by grace you're saved, and good works are not necessary.
Just because a doctrine is misused doesn't mean the doctrine is wrong. See, this is the straw man that he's bringing up here. Just because you're going to find some people who may abuse a certain doctrinal teaching does not necessarily mean that the doctrine itself is bad or wrong. And that's the conclusion he's making, that it could lead to this. And it could, and it does.
And there are Christians who perhaps would say, oh, I can do whatever I want. But Paul very clearly talks about this through the epistles. You also miss out on verse 10 of Ephesians 2. He quoted 8 and 9, but verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If Paul believed that works weren't important, that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, then why would he have put verse 10 in, which says we were created to do that very thing?
In other words, we go from that justified position on to that next phase, which we have talked about many times, and that is sanctification, unto good works.
Philippians 2:12 says that we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it's not work for, but work out. When you have you become a new creation, you want to have fruit come out of your life. And that's the life of the Christian with the Holy Ghost inside.
And I think many Latter-day Saints seem to misunderstand what we are saying when we divide between what justifies and what sanctifies, because they automatically assume we are taking an antinomian position, that we as Christians don't believe that a true believer should have good works. Of course we should. That reflects the justification that we possess and that we own. Yes, there should be a change. And I think that is a message that is often preached in our churches, that look, if you are a justified believer in Christ, then there should be good works that flow from that faith that you claim to possess. If not, then we can actually question what you really have.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that is eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.